Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and we've got a great topic lined up for today, children with special needs in worship today. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin. For more information about Concordia University, be sure to visit our website, kfuo.org, and look for their logo in the sponsor section. So we're talking about children in worship all week, and today we're talking about children with special needs in worship. We have some great guests today lined up, David Morstad of the Bethesda Institute and Lori Christensen of the Lutheran Association for Special Education. And before we get into our conversation, I want to remind our listeners, if you have a question for today's guests or a comment about children with special needs in worship, you can call us in the studio at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. So thanks so much to our guests for being with us today, David and Lori. Welcome.
Thank you. Good morning.
It's great to have you with us and some experts in this area. And I know this is a topic that's near and dear to several of our listeners. So, David, we'll start with you and we'll talk with Lori here in just a second, too. David, tell us a little bit about yourself and about Bethesda.
Well, thank you for having me on. It's a pleasure to be with you. I am the executive director of the Bethesda Institute. The Bethesda Institute is a small part of Bethesda Lutheran Communities, which many listeners may be familiar with. We have been serving individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities since 1904, and just about 3 years ago, developed the notion of an institute, which would be really for the primary purpose of professional development and some public policy and advocacy work, but also a large part of our effort is in the development of spiritual life resources, in particular Bible study curriculum development for individuals with disabilities, and we're just pleased to be able to advance the mission and provide resources to thousands of churches who have this as an important part of their mission. So that's what we're up to.
Great. And so that's associated with Bethesda Lutheran Communities too, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
And so they're all over the place, right?
We are in 13 states, soon to be 14. Yeah, we're serving in residential services about 1,800 individuals, and then we have some religious life outreach programs in a lot of communities around the country, serving really another 1,800 to 2,000 individuals in community Bible study and worship programs and so on.
Wow, excellent. And Lori Christensen, tell us a little bit about yourself and Lutheran Association for Special Education.
Yes, thank you very much for having me on. Lutheran Association for Special Education has been around since 1956 in St. Louis, Missouri, and we serve children with special needs in Lutheran schools in the St. Louis area. I'm the executive director, and we are, I would say, partners. We partner with our parents, our educators, and our schools, and we help provide that solution-focused expertise and encouragement that helps inspire the God-given potential of every child. We feel that Lutheran schools are an excellent place for many students with disabilities to receive an education, and most importantly, that they receive that Christ-focused education that is so important in their lives. And so we partner with schools to help provide that. We provide resource teachers, which are full-time teachers on staff at a school, and so students can receive instruction with a resource teacher during the day in their areas of need, such as math or reading or writing. We also provide educational consultants, which are part-time people on staff at our Lutheran schools. They work with our teachers probably in smaller schools or schools that are just starting their special education program to help those teachers within the classroom to find out what kind of adaptations or modifications can we make for these students so that they can succeed in our schools. So they're very much a resource for our teachers, our schools, and our parents, and kind of guiding them, walking hand in hand through the special education process and what we can do for them. And it also includes kids who are at risk, who may not have been identified yet with special needs, but we know that there are challenges there. We also have special education related services in the form of speech and language therapy. So we have several therapists who provide communication strategies, language articulation therapy, which is a real value for our students as well. We have a high school program at Lutheran High St. Charles for kids with more moderate needs, and so they can enjoy the benefits of a Christian education, but have support that's enough to help them succeed in their high school career. So we're available for the St. Louis area, and love that partnership that we have with our schools.
Well, it sounds like we have two great organizations that provide a lot of resources and definitely a wealth of education and knowledge about special needs. Now, we're using the term special needs today. What might we consider to be a special need? What, I know that probably encompasses a lot, but for our listeners who maybe are, you know, have not been around children or individuals with special needs, what would constitute a special need today?
I would say from our perspective that it's a wide variety. Students with diagnosed disabilities, which could be physical disabilities, they could be educational disabilities. Physical disabilities might include somebody with a wheelchair, visually impaired, deaf or hard of hearing. There are children with educational disabilities with learning disabilities, so they have difficulty with learning. Perhaps a language disability as well. Students that have autism spectrum, which is increasing in our population. And then there are other host of things that come along with some of those disabilities, such as sensory issues. And so they're very sensitive to maybe sound or light or large groups of people. There are kids who are at risk. We're not sure what their challenges are. And then there's kids that have intellectual and developmental disabilities that also are, I know Bethesda caters a lot to people with those specific needs. So it runs the gamut. There's a wide range of disabilities. Also might include children with attention deficit hyperactive disorder, so difficulty with focus, attention, just being impulsive.
I think that's a really good list, and I there's not a lot I can add to that. Only to nuance the list a bit and say that I think there is a tendency for a lot of people to consider a disability is something they can be aware of, something that they notice. And in a lot of the cases that Lori mentioned, the fact of the matter is there may be a disability that is present and very much affecting someone's educational life, social life, their ability to function, and it remains somewhat invisible to the rest of us. And I know that that is an issue among parents and families that there's a disability present, and we're just really not aware of it.
That's a good point, because I think especially the children that we serve, you might look at them and they look just like every other child, and then people say, well, why aren't they behaving, or why can't they get this? They look just like everybody else. We think they should behave just like everyone else does, but that's that invisible disability that perhaps a lot of people aren't aware of. If you have a child in a wheelchair, people are more apt to realize that they do have some kind of physical limitations, but a child with a learning disability or autism spectrum, they may not realize that until they get to know the child. So that's a good point, David.
Yeah, I have a colleague who once described this type of disability or those related to mental illness once as the no casserole illness, because, for for a lot of special needs and illnesses and so on, you can expect, the good Lutheran family to show up at your door with a casserole. But, but in a lot of cases, it remains just an invisible and unknown thing, and yet something that I believe is deserving of a light and the support that a congregation can provide very easily and very well.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
So what... we've talked about a variety of disabilities, some that are visible, not so visible. And I know in Bethesda, we talked about developmental disabilities. What might daily life look like for some of the students or the individuals that you work with, David?
Well, that's a good question. I think it's important to understand something here, and that is that the latest census data that is out there indicates that about 88% of people with intellectual and developmental disabilities live at home. They live with their families, they live independently, and so on. And so the work that an organization like Bethesda is providing, the residential supports as a third-party provider, really is including a fairly small segment of the population. And so I would qualify my answer there just by saying that most of the people that have disabilities, especially children, are living at home with their families. But in some cases, people are living with an outside provider like Bethesda or other providers. I think that in the case of intellectual and developmental disabilities, you're looking at a life that is very much more like us than different from us, different from the rest of the typical population. Mm-hmm. But probably you're talking about somebody who is challenged in a number of ways. They're challenged in the way that they learn. They're challenged in the way that they perceive relationships. They're challenged in the way in which they can establish some social relationships. And it tends to be a somewhat isolating environment for people with disabilities. And I think that's, again, an important call to the church. These are probably individuals who are going to struggle academically, probably people who are going to struggle a little bit with things like reading and literacy. That's an important element to consider when you're talking about worship. I mentioned the social relationships. This is probably not somebody who's going to have a natural wide circle of friends. That's also another a call to the church, and something that that faith communities can really step up to the plate for. There's going to be a wide variety among people with disabilities in terms of what they can do independently and the things that they need support for. But by and large, there are some of those major categories probably at play.
Mm-hmm. Certainly. Yesterday we had Pastor Chris Toma on and talking about children in worship, and he made a really good point that, you know, the divine service is for all baptized children to receive God's gifts. You know, it's there that God delivers those gifts regardless of our age, cognitive development, you know, intellectual ability. When we see worship from man's perspective, we think of it in terms of what we're doing, but when we truly understand it from the scriptures, from God's perspective, it's all about what he does for us and how he delivers to us. What can parents, we as parents of children with special needs, do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and our congregations learn and understand that, you know, that this service is for people of all ages and all abilities? And I'll get to some personal comments from one of our listeners in just a little bit, too.
I think the Bible speaks so clearly to the inclusiveness of the gospel, and it's a call to our churches to take care of those who cannot advocate for themselves. Jesus was a prime example of healing the blind, the lame, reaching out to little children, asking us to defend the poor and helpless. And our children, our adults with disabilities and special needs, are included in that. And I'm reminded of Micah 6:8, that it says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." And what better thing to do for a person with a disability is to include them in that faith family. I find that a lot of our children with special needs often have a low self-esteem, and what better opportunity to show them that they are loved by Jesus than to include them in worship services. It's a prime opportunity to show children that they are redeemed and baptized, and that their worth, self-worth, comes from not what they do in school or what their, quote, abilities might be, but that they are loved by God. And that's so important to focus on that. And that's why we feel so privileged to serve kids in the Lutheran school setting, where that's primary to our mission each and every day.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I would absolutely agree with that. I think that the inclusive nature of worship is just one of the most beautiful things about it, certainly. And the interesting thing is, your question about what parents can do, the fact is there's never going to be a person smarter about their own child than a mom or a dad, especially moms. I've just found them to be great.
Right,
great,
I agree.
To work with. But I think the education aspects of this, and just the awareness, if you will, of just having an open dialogue about the inclusive nature. You know, it stated simply that way, it would be hard to find anyone in the congregation that would argue with any of that. I mean, it all seems so terribly self-evident. But then come the times when, you know, noises start to happen during the sermon, and fidgeting starts to happen, and maybe someone just decides they're going to get up and go sit in the chancel. You know, there are those things that just come up every once in a while, and that are just going to be unique to kids with special needs in worship. And I think the more that we can talk about this as a body of Christ, and you know, get comfortable with the fact that, you know, this is a learning process, and you know, this young child is you know, may do things, make noises. I mean, these things are going to happen, and let's talk about them. And it will also, I think, give way to some important discussion about, you know, what are the limits? I mean, I think a congregation, it's not going to be common from congregation to congregation. Mm-hmm. What, you know, how do they feel about that? What are the limits? What is the general level of acceptance in the congregation? And it may change based on who the congregation is, the culture of the congregation, the size of it. But the important thing is really the awareness and the dialogue, and getting parents really in the thick of that discussion.
Yeah, you know, as you were both talking, I was just thinking that, you know, for pastors, as pastors teach about the gift of baptism, that's one of God's gifts that you don't have to be a certain age, you don't have to have a certain ability for that gift of baptism. What a great picture of how God's grace and mercy is for all people, all abilities, and a great example of the gifts that He gives, regardless of really of who we are and how He, you know, places Jesus on us in that gift of baptism.
Definitely,
so,
yes.
Thinking about, I mentioned I had some comments from one of our listeners, and they really brought to mind, there are probably many families with children who have special needs who have been hurt or feel unwelcome in the worship life or congregational life, you know, of a congregation because of an unpleasant response or several unpleasant responses to their child or their child's behavior, feeling like, you know, they failed as a parent. What advice do you have for parents or families like that?
I think what David was saying was important, to start that dialogue with other people. And I believe education is the key. The more people understand and know about children with disabilities, the less mysterious it will be. Sometimes children with disabilities are just exhibiting behaviors that are typical of children, but when people find out they have a disability, that tends to be a little more negative. So I think if you can find advocates, if parents could possibly even find family members or surrogate grandparents in the congregation that could mm-hmm. come alongside you and help out, perhaps even during the worship service, if you could get people to sit with that family. Most people might have other children as well, and so if your focus is solely on the child with a disability, it's hard to manage maybe the other children as well. But if you have friends that you can ask to help you out during the service, and I think once those people get to know your children, they see them as children. They don't see the disability, they see the ability in mm-hmm. each of those children. And so that's just part of what the body of Christ needs to do, is to come alongside these people and help in their time of need, because so many of these parents need to hear the gospel too. They have broken lives in many respects too. They feel like things did not come out exactly as they had expected when they had their child. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord's close to the brokenhearted." And close to those who are crushed in spirit. And so the parents definitely need to hear the gospel, and we need to make sure that they have that opportunity to do that, because they, too, as parents, are loved by Jesus and blessed through him. So that's one of my suggestions, to see if you can't get that family of believers that could sit around you and help you out, and that might be a good way to get other people involved in the whole mm-hmm. situation at church.
Yeah, that the notion of the worship partner, or that direct assistance, as Lori has said, is something we talk about all the time. It's just a really good and practical way of attending to the things that are going on around. It's something as simple as just helping to maintain some focus or keeping someone engaged in what's going on. The point that you made, Andy, about the kind of the wounding of parents is a very interesting one. There's the University of Georgia has released some a very broad study just within the last couple of months, and they interviewed 400 families of kids with disabilities, and a lot of the questions had to do about their relationships at their faith communities. And one of the questions they asked was of parents was, have you ever changed your place of worship because your child was not included or welcomed? And nearly a third of the families answered yes, that they'd made a change just for the simple reason that their child wasn't welcomed. And a follow-up question was, have you ever refrained from participating in religious activity because your child was not included or welcomed? And nearly half the parents decided that. So, I mean, this is a real issue, the issue of parents just engineering their lives to these really deep and important decisions based on the fact that they weren't welcome mm-hmm. and didn't have a sense of welcome in their congregation. And so, you know, as churches, we've got a lot of educating for ourselves to do for ourselves. And, you know, you hold that up against some of the other examples that we've seen. I visited a church.
Sure. We'll be right back. We'll come up with more of that in just a little bit, David. We'll be right back after this with Faith and Family.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
CNN writer Megan Laslocki wrote an article entitled, Monogamy is Unnatural. As I began to read, I thought, here we go again, another attack on saving sex for marriage. I was right, but the author revealed why she and others are, at worst, advocates and at minimum, apologists for promiscuity. Megan writes, we humans are animals, and then points to the animal kingdom as our example. But what she and many others failed to realize is God created man differently from all the animals. He's made us in his image. As a result, God expects us to live differently from wild animals. Sadly, many of us fall short of God's expectations. That's why he sent Jesus to redeem us from our sins. Monogamy isn't only natural, it's a blessing from God for our happiness.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
The family's preparing to host the Chinese girls who died in Saturday's airliner crash in San Francisco are devastated, according to the administrator of West Valley Christian School.
The biggest shock is to these host families. They knew who their kids were, and when they posted the kids' names who had passed, there were some emails that went back and forth that were like, they were just devastated.
Derek Swales says the two teen victims were part of a group that was to have arrived Monday at the school in Los Angeles, San Fernando Valley.
Our desire is what is in the best interest of these children. Of course, we would extend an opportunity for them to come down here, but we believe their parents are making a wise decision for them to go home.
At a prayer vigil this Thursday,
we're asking God to give strength to those families, the people that are directly involved with caring for their kids, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, and just pray that the Christian community and people around can really comfort those people.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates, your host, and we are talking about children with special needs in worship today. And a comment from one of our listeners, Amanda, says, you know, one of the most touching moments I've had was that I experienced in church was when a member flat out asked me about the difficulties my child has. Sometimes it's very helpful for parents to be able to talk about it and share about their child and know that people will be then praying for their daily struggles and celebrating in what may seem like small successes, but are actually huge. Parents of children with special needs often feel isolated or like they have to act like they can do it all, but sometimes we just want a shoulder, an ear, or even an offer of help of some sort in worship as well as other times. Thank you for Amanda's comment, and David and Lori, thanks so much for being with us today. Do you find that you work with a lot of parents like Amanda?
Oh, definitely. I think there's certainly that isolated feeling from many parents. Sometimes I think they feel that they are the only ones going through that, that there are, you know, we're in such a busy world and we don't always connect with our neighbors or our friends like we should. And especially if you have a child with special needs, you might be busy with therapies or just, you know, tutoring services, and you're so focused on that you don't always know what other people are going through. And I think that's important to be able to connect with other parents. And once you do, I think that opens up a lot of freedom. It feels like, oh, I'm not the only one going through. I can talk with somebody else about it. Or perhaps there are teachers or special educators in a church too who are very sensitive to those things, and it just I find that people come up to me and talk to me about their children at church because they know I work in special education, and they need a listening ear. And mm-hmm. So to make those resources available, or whether it be a support group, and you just don't know. The makeup of every congregation is so different that it's hard to know who wants to come out and talk about that or not if they have a child with special needs. And I do find, too, that sometimes parents don't want to admit that. They feel like there's some shame or embarrassment, or they feel like it's their fault that they're not parenting well, and that's so not true. And so just that communication and talking about it is huge, just so parents know that they're not alone and that there are others who will pray for them. I think prayer is a very important part of that, too, that if parents can say, will you pray for me? I need help with that. That's God answers prayer, and we know that. So that's a big support for those families.
Mm-hmm. I would absolutely echo that. I would add to that, too, there's an increasing awareness among a very important group in all of this, and that would be the siblings. You know, what we're realizing is that, you know, as the children with special needs become adults with special needs, and we are seeing as parents age, this re-involvement of siblings very directly into the life of their brother or sister with a disability. And the fact is, even as young people, siblings themselves lead a very different kind of life, often because of a brother or sister with a disability. And, you know, it affects their own perspectives on things, their own relationships among their peer group. And providing a safe opportunity for them to talk is also an important element that's beginning to emerge here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So what about, you know, we've been talking a lot about children, primarily with developmental disabilities. Quite often, you know, that we see family members of adults who have developmental disabilities, and what's you know, sometimes we might ask the question, well, should they go to adult Bible class? Should they go to Sunday school? What, any recommendations or any advice for, you know, those of us who have family members who are adults with developmental disabilities?
I'm just very quickly. This represents a really challenging area for congregations, and I think it's an opportunity for us to really think creatively about the best way to do that and think individually. The fact of the matter is, kids with disabilities are always going to be more easily included and integrated into educational and social settings than adults. Adults with disabilities don't integrate into adult Bible studies as easily very often as kids integrate into Sunday school classes. I mean, there are exceptions, certainly, but as a general rule, it's just true. And so churches have some important decisions to make. You know, is this an individual who can attend an adult Bible study but do so with some additional support? Mm-hmm. Is there a need for an alternative Bible study class that is specifically designed to meet special needs? That's certainly an opportunity, and one that I know my agency is very familiar with. But I think there, as long as those decisions are being made inclusively and individually, they're being made correctly by congregations. But they are not things that are going to happen by themselves. It involves some prayerful intentionality by on the part of the congregation.
Sure. Before we go on, I want to come back to that in just a second, but I want to remind our listeners, if you're listening and have a question or a comment, certainly call us in the studio at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions or comments at family@kfuo.org. Now, David, I was looking through the Bethesda website, and it brought up a good question, a good point that I was looking through the resources, and I saw the resource for catechesis or confirmation, First Communion instruction. Can you tell me a little bit more about that?
Sure. The resource you're referencing is one called Building on the Rock. It's been around for a couple of years and is getting a lot of use in congregations. It's intended for use in a small group of primarily young adults with disabilities, although we've gotten a lot of feedback from congregations that have used it as an individual resource while also providing an integrated environment for learning environment for a young man or a young woman with a disability. But what we've tried to do is stay very true to a pretty traditional approach of catechesis while providing a lot of hands-on kind of activities, a lot of simple explanations to things. Whenever you're producing curriculum for folks with disabilities, it's a bit of a challenge because it's not like third graders, there's not one sort of homogenous group that you can write mm-hmm. to. Chances are you're going to be writing to a wide variety of abilities and so on. And so some of it is very simple reading. Some of it assumes that there's low literacy or no literacy there, and they are kind of hands-on activities, but they tend to be activities that really point people back to the fabric of the congregation and their life within it. We include a lot of service activities and so on within the resource, and for churches, whether you use a very historically traditional approach of confirmation as a First Communion opportunity, or if you have separated those two experiences and offer First Communion at a different point in someone's life, either way, we've tried to make it flexible to those kinds of approaches.
Looking at that resource, I saw the concept cards and thought, gosh, where was this when I was in catechesis? a visual learner myself, thinking this would be really helpful. And it reminded me of some of the icons and the symbols that we have mm-hmm. in our resources, in our catechisms and our hymnals now. What a help that is. And I'm sure, even in the Divine Service, using the hymnals and seeing those symbols in there now, I think that's probably a great resource to parents and families and worship mentors or buddies who are working with children or individuals with disabilities and helping them see, that, for example, just the symbols for the Trinity, the three rings or the triangle and things like that. What a great idea to help us learn about our great and triune God. Lori, any resources that you could point us to?
Well, some of the resources I think for parents especially is to be prepared before, after, and during worship. And I think that that is a big key to helping your child be successful and get a lot out of worship. I think what might be helpful, kids with disabilities need routine. They like to know what's happening. Kids with, say, autism spectrum disorders like to know what's coming ahead. If you can even play church during the week, talk about what happens during a service, I think that would set the stage for a more successful worship experience. Modeling for kids what happens in church, singing, praying, standing, sitting. The more kids understand about what's happening in church and the more routine it is, the more it will help them feel a part of it. I might suggest, too, that children with special needs be taken to church when it's empty so you can go explain the altar and the symbols. Let's talk about the cross, the baptismal font. Mm-hmm. Make an appointment with a pastor so your child gets to know the pastor. I think if you have that, if the child feels they have a relationship with the pastor, it will be easier for them to participate.
Sure.
Make sure your child shakes hands with the pastor before or after church so that they feel a part of it. Just setting expectations. As David said before, sometimes the kids get wiggly and it's hard to sit for an hour. But talking to your child during the week about what the expectations are will help. It may not resolve every issue, but there's a lot of things you can just talk about to help prepare them for worship. Something else that might happen is choose this, if you have multiple services, which service fits your child's need. Are they grumpy in the morning? Well, let's attend a later service. It's some of the things you can just eliminate problems just by looking at the situation. Are they tired and hungry during late service? Well, attend early service. Make sure they have a good breakfast. It's not a total answer, but it eliminates some of the extra problems that some kids might have during worship. Are they fidgety? Consider a quiet, say a cush ball or some kind of cloth toy that has different textures that they can get their hands on during worship for sensory input, and that will help them focus. I hate to even mention chewing gum, but some kids do better with chewing gum, so they have that sensory focus. You just have to make sure that they don't spit it out or stick it on the pew, but of course, but that, sure, that helps them focus. So some simple things like that can just set the stage for a more successful worship experience for the kids. And then after worship, what a great opportunity to talk about what they've learned. Sing this, you know, talk about the songs at lunch. Maybe you need to call the worship, the church ahead of time and find out what songs are for next week, and you can listen to them or play them on the piano so that children are familiar with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen to that. I think that Lori's use of the word routine there, I just could not agree more with that. That's just a tremendous thing. And I think that Lutherans and other churches with a rich liturgical tradition don't know what a gift that is to a lot of kids and adults with special needs, that there is a predictable pattern and a rhythm about that we go about things in worship. It's an undervalued element when it comes to folks with special needs. And I would also echo Lori's comment on the sort of being open to some of the non-traditional things that in order to make this successful, you may have to just sort of leave yourself open to trying things that you might not ordinarily consider, but there are a lot of paths to getting where we want to go. I would be remiss if I didn't mention one great resource that's out there. There's a book called Autism in the Church, written by Barbara Newman, and if there are folks who are interested in learning more about that particular disability group and the relationship to the church, it's a wonderful book. There's a point in it that she makes that the non-traditional approaches to things are very often the most successful, and I think she makes the point that Sunday school teachers who are successful are the ones who have learned that sometimes the space underneath the table is a legitimate learning space. And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. So I just, in my own congregation, there's a young man with autism that, you know, when it's time for the organ to crank up and time for us to sing hymns, you know, he knows to put on his noise-canceling headphones. Mm-hmm. It just really bothers him, but he's aware of the fact that it does, and he has a very successful experience in church because of it.
Hmm. Wow. Well, what a great point that the liturgy not only transcends time, but it's not for any one specific group of people, but for all of God's children, and how that connects us all, you know, here on this earth, but also with all the saints in heaven as well. And so it's not for any one specific person, but for all of us. What a great gift. Well, any specific, you mentioned one story from your congregation, David. Any stories, Lori, from some of the children that you've worked with, maybe day school, chapel, or things like that?
Mm-hmm. Actually, I teach Sunday school as well and have had experience with various students with disabilities. And as David mentioned, the headphones with the noise reduction, sometimes the kids just can't handle the noise. And it might look strange that they have headphones mm-hmm. on, but this has helped this child to focus much better and to be a part of the worship service. So I think that's a great example of success there. I've seen other children whose parents have given them, you know, specific church bags, mm-hmm. for example, and they only come out during the church service so that they're not bored with them from mm-hmm. seeing them every day of the week. Perhaps a soft-sided Bible story, quiet coloring books, or, you know, things that don't make noise. So you eliminate some of those problems ahead of time, and those have been successful in helping them know that this is church and this is what we do in church. And just thinking ahead, you know, parents thinking ahead about the noise that might bother others and how can I eliminate some of those natural things ahead of time. And I've just seen that's been very successful with many children with special needs.
That's interesting. Both of you mentioned, you know, a individual with noise-canceling headphones. How did the family go about introducing that on, you know, on a Sunday morning? Did they mention it to other people around them, or how was it received? I'm just curious.
I don't know that it was introduced. We have a rather large congregation, and it was just part of what they did for that for the child, and seems to have been very well accepted. Mm-hmm. I don't know if, David, if you've had a different experience.
What you've just said is exactly what our experience was. There was never a point, at least not that I recall, that it was ever explain to anyone or whatever. I mean, it's just a relationship thing. People in the congregation, you know, knew the young man, knew the family, and it was just an accommodation that was accepted along the way.
Mm-hmm. That's great that they were, you know, that they had that relationship in the congregation and were able to make that accommodation and you know, be supported by that.
Right. I think also it, along with that, parents and grandparents have been forthcoming, say, in Sunday school, and this is who my child is, and this is what their disability, and this is how they learn best. I think it behooves a parent to talk to people in Sunday school or confirmation class and explain to teachers. Don't try to hide the disability, mm-hmm. but be upfront. And David, you were right. Parents know more about their kids than anybody else, and they're very sensitive, and they are great resources. And so even if you have parents who aren't forthcoming with their child's problems, an astute teacher can say, can you help me out? What can I do? How does your child learn best? Do they learn best visually? Do they learn best with tactile stimulation? Do they learn best in active learning? I think if that open dialogue happens, teachers can find out so much, and parents should be feel free to share those things, because they do. Parents are really the key here. They know so much, and they advocate for their children so strongly that there's no place like the church to advocate, because the church is inclusive of all people.
Absolutely.
The other thing I wanted to say is that the space that is the church, I mean, particularly if it's a very traditional old Gothic structure, it pays to just sit back for a moment and realize kind of what the sights and the sounds are, because very often kids with disabilities, you know, get captivated by one thing or another. Just, you know, this notion of how does the pew feel, how does the light come in through the windows, or something as simple as what can I see and hear from sitting right here. And one of the things that we've explored on a number of occasions is that there's a tendency for parents, particularly if they are new to congregations, to choose a place kind of in the back of the church, knowing that they may have to make an exit or whatever. And, you know, when in fact the answer to a lot of this may be the front row.
Right.
That's where the action is, that's where the light is, that's where you can match the voice. It's not some disembodied voice. You can match it to the person it's coming from. That may be the very best place for someone to sit.
I agree with that wholeheartedly. If you look from a child's perspective and everybody's standing up, they can't see very much. So they might be more focused on the pastor, especially if they're starting to have a relationship with them, if they are closer to the front and that they can see. So that's a great suggestion, David.
Right. We talked about that yesterday. We've got enough time just for one more caller, Bill from Peavely, Missouri. Bill?
Good morning, Andy. This is Bill.
Good morning, Bill.
Good to hear you. Good to hear you, sir. You were never a problem in church. As a grandfather of a disabled child who has RET, RETT, if you want to look that up someday. But it's very good, first of all, that the congregation does not try to be helpful. Okay, that encourages the parents with children to come, because they need to be there. And I guess that's my biggest thing is making it. Helping people to become acceptable and encouragers, because that's what our job is as Christians, is to encourage one another in the faith. So if the child's not there, the parent's not there, then that just starts a deterioration that's hardly sometimes stoppable.
Sure, it's important to be there to receive the gifts, and without that encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's hard. That, you know, it could put up a wall and really discourage us from being there. So thanks for pointing that out, Bill, and thanks so much for joining us. Thanks. And David, Lori, any comments in response to that?
I think he's right on target. It's a call to our congregations to be sensitive to the needs of children with disabilities and special needs, and perhaps there could be a task force or a group at church that looks into that, or just and you don't have to have that. It's the call of every congregation member to be welcoming and inviting to all parents, and especially parents with disabilities. And so I think it's an awareness piece, an education piece, to be that welcoming person.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you both for David and Lori for being with us today on Faith and Family. What a great topic. Lots of callers and listeners joining us today. Tomorrow, we have another great topic. We'll be talking about young children with Dr. Shirley Morgenthaler from Concordia University. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll talk to you tomorrow.